Be in the house of the Lord this morning. Has everyone had a good week? I know you have, because you're here. That's the sign of a good week. We're in Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. And we're going to pick up down there with verse number 37. Before we begin, though, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray now for your direction, your help, your leadership, your Holy Spirit's presence and power in this Sunday school hour. Lord, fill me with your Spirit and help me to be a help and a blessing to these dear people. Lord, help me to point out the things that need to be pointed out this morning and emphasized this morning, Lord. And we'll thank you for what you're about to do, both in the Sunday school hour and again in the preaching hour to follow. In Jesus' name, and amen. Jesus has been to the cross and died on the cross and was buried. And 3 days later, he came out of that tomb alive, a victor over sin, over death, over hell, and over the grave. And he is alive forevermore. He's alive today. He appeared to those followers of his for 40 days after his resurrection. And, of course, the 11, and then, of course, to others as well. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us he appeared to over 500 believers all at one time. So he made many appearances to those who believed in him. He did not appear to those who did not believe in him, but he did appear to those who did. And so we have ample evidence that Jesus came out of that grave alive. Then we read in Acts chapter 1 where he met with his disciples a final time, gave them final instructions that they were to tarry in Jerusalem till they'd be endued with power from on high, which they did. And then he ascended back to his heavenly Father. They returned to Jerusalem, entered into an upper room, spent the next 10 days in that upper room praying and waiting on God for the promise of the Father. And on the day of Pentecost, that promise did come. And we read in chapter 2 where they began to speak the gospel. They began to speak the word of God with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, the Spirit gave them the ability to do that. And many heard the gospel for the first time in their own native language wherein they were born, the Bible says. Not some heavenly language, not some mystical language that no one understands, but the language they understood best, that one into which they were born and raised. So a miracle took place that day, and they began to ask the question, what does this mean? And they began to try to think of explanations for what was happening. Some said, well, these are drunken. And Peter stood up and said, these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. It's just 9 o'clock in the morning. And they're not drunk. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith God, will I pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. He said, this is a fulfillment of Joel 2:28, which is a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. And so Peter goes on to explain that the meaning of this miracle they're witnessing is the Messiah has come and fulfilled many Old Testament prophecies, including his crucifixion, including his resurrection. And then he went on to proclaim that this Jesus of Nazareth is that Messiah. It's in Jesus. And so now they've heard the gospel message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what are they going to do with that message? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What happens next? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. In other words, they were convicted about what they had done, because Peter told them, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. You did it. You are guilty." And they said, "What shall we do?" When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. The Holy Spirit must have been present, because who is it who convicts? The Holy Spirit, doesn't he? And he convicts through his word. Where did the word come from? Well, the word actually came through the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? So we got the Bible through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit uses his word, God's word, to convict men. And that's what happened here. Peter used the gospel. He used the word of God to preach a message by which these men became convicted of their sin. You know what we need to hear today? We need to hear Bible preaching. We hear too much other kinds of preaching. We need more Bible preaching. I went back to the church I grew up in. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church and had a good pastor there during my teenage years. But when I graduated from high school, I left that community and went off to college. And I didn't come back till I met my wife. And we got married, and one Sunday I said, "I'm going to take you back to my church I grew up in." So we went back there, and they had a new pastor. The new pastor was previously was the president of Southern Seminary. Now, Southern Seminary is the oldest Southern Baptist seminary in America. And he was the president of Southern Seminary there in Louisville, Kentucky. And he stood that Sunday morning to preach a message. And he took his text from a poem about a sailboat. And he preached that entire message without mentioning one verse of scripture. It was all about the poem. That's the direction many of our churches are taking today. You know what we need? We need more Bible preaching. We need more Jeremiah's, thus saith the Lord type preaching. We're too afraid we'll offend the deacon board, or we'll offend some member who's a tither and supports the work, and we're afraid we'll offend some. Well, listen, let God offend. The word of God offends. Our job is to preach it. Preach the word of God. The Bible says, "Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." That's what we're to do. And so they did that in in chapter 2. "But when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We're guilty. What is it that needs to be done? How can we correct this? How can we make ourselves right in the sight of God? What needs to be done now? That's the question. That's the question. That's the most important question you and I can ask. What do we need to do to be right in the sight of God? And the answer is the same for us today as it was for them then. It hasn't changed any. In fact, it's always been the same. And here's the answer. Verse 38. "Peter said unto them, Repent." Repent. Let's just stop right there. The first thing we need to do is what? Repent. What does it mean to repent?
Turn around and change direction.
Turn around and change direction. So, let's see. If I have to turn around and change direction in order to be saved, can I do that? Let me give you a verse of scripture. Can the leopard changes spots? Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? What's the answer? No. Neither can ye that are accustomed to doing evil do good. So can we change? We can't. We can't change. Only God can change us. But God changes us after we repent. What does it mean to repent? That's an important question. Because Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is important. What does it mean? I was out witnessing one evening, and I had a fellow with me. He was a missionary to Mexico. And we were witnessing to this young lady, and I brought her to the point of praying. And I said to her, now, if you'll repent of your sins and ask Jesus to forgive you and come into your heart and save you, he will. And he interrupted me, and he said, she can't repent of all her sins. Well, needless to say, that was pretty much the end of a presentation of the gospel there with that young lady. Fortunately, I was able to go back later and win her to the Lord, but that ended it that night. So we went back to the car and got in the car, and he said she can't repent of all her sins because she doesn't know what all of her sins are. Now, do you have to know what all your sins are in order to repent of all your sins? See, the word he used there was the word know, K-N-O-W. And knowledge takes place where? The head. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Okay? Now that's faith. Believe in faith. That's the same thing. Faith is the noun, believe is the verb, but in the Greek language and in the Hebrew language, they're the same word. One's a noun, one's a verb. Like if I said, let's race to the corner, that would be, race would be a what? A verb. If I said, let's go to the race this afternoon, race would be a noun. But it's the same word. That's the same thing with faith and believe. Believe is a verb. Faith is the noun. But it's the same word. With the heart, man believeth. In other words, with the heart, man has faith. Not with the head. Repentance doesn't take place here. Repentance takes place here. Okay? So do I need to know? I'll tell you what I said to him, first of all. I asked him the question. When he said she doesn't know what all of her sins are, therefore she can't repent of them, I said to him, I says, do you believe the Bible? He said, well, sure, I believe the Bible. I said, do you believe all of the Bible? He said, of course I believe all the Bible. I said, do you know all of the Bible? He said, no. I said, well, how can you believe all the Bible if you don't know all of the Bible? You see, that takes place here. I believe all the Bible. I don't know all of the Bible. But that doesn't prevent me from believing all of the Bible. If the Bible says it is true, whether I know it or not. Because, you see, that's a heart attitude towards the Word of God. If God said it, that settles it. The same's true with repentance. Repentance is a heart attitude towards my sin. If I enjoy my sin and I want to continue in my sin, I am not a candidate for salvation. A candidate for salvation is one who's tired of his sin, who hates his sin, who doesn't want to continue practicing his sin, but wants to turn his life around. So he turns to Jesus. See, if I'm walking east, I'm walking in this direction, and I want to go west, what do I have to do? I have to turn around, don't I? That's repent. To turn around. But who does the turning around? God does, but I have to have the desire. I have to want to. That's repentance. So if I'm walking in sin and I want to walk in righteousness, and I know I need help, who's going to give me the help? The Holy Spirit. That's right. Romans chapter 7. Paul asked the question, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So it's Jesus who delivers us. It's Jesus who changes us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 begins like this. There is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who changed our walk? He does. By convicting us of our sin. Does that make sense? Everybody understand that? So he said, number one, the first thing you need to do in order to make things right with God is what? Repent. Believe, in other words. But he used the word repent. The second thing he said was, and be baptized. When should a person get baptized? When they're a baby? Well, in the Bible, where does baptism come? After you what? After you repent. After you're saved. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip preached unto him Jesus, and they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Why can't I be baptized? And Philip's response was this: if there's a condition, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. If you can fulfill that condition, then you are a candidate for baptism. Scriptural baptism. I like to think that's the only kind of baptism there is. Everything else, they call it baptism, but it isn't. Baptism is by what? Immersion. It's only by immersion. Acts chapter 8 is a classic example. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Remember that story? And after he baptized him, what did they do? They came up out of the water. Now, what does that picture? Does that picture a few drops sprinkled on the top of your head? Or pouring water? No. It pictures someone going down into the water. The word baptism means to immerse, to submerge, to plunge, to place all the way under the water. and it pictures death. Romans chapter 6, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. He pictures baptism as to planting something. And if you plant something, do you just sprinkle seed on the ground and then sprinkle a few grains of dust on top of it? Or do you bury it? Help me out here, folks. What do you do when you plant something? You bury it. You put it all the way under. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So we have in baptism a picture. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Also, it pictures the death of the old man. When we baptize someone, I think Pastor says this, I know I do when I baptize someone, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. That says the old man is dead, and now there's a new man alive to serve Jesus Christ, his Lord and Savior. That's the picture. Even Jesus, when he was baptized, pictures the same thing. Did you know that? When he went down to the Jordan River and went into the water, he went into the water as the carpenter's son, Joseph's son. When he came up out of the water, who was he? The voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And from that point on, Jesus began his ministry to preach and to teach and to heal. Baptism pictured that. The old life was finished. Now there's a new life. Everybody see that? Repent and be baptized. Now, who should repent? How many folks ought to repent? Everyone should, shouldn't they? Everyone should be saved. Not everyone will be, but everyone should be. Now, who should be baptized? Everyone who gets saved should be baptized. He said, every one of you. Notice he said, every one of you who've repented. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Get the order. Repent first, baptize second. Repent of you, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for what? Remission of sins. Now, here's where we get into difficulty with some folks. They look at that verse and they say, see, if you want forgiveness of sins, you must first be baptized. And this is a verse they use. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Does baptism cause sins to be forgiven? What does? What is it that takes away sin? Is it water? What is it that takes away sin? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not water. The problem comes in with the preposition there, for. In the Greek language, it has several meanings. One of those meanings is in order to. So in order to have forgiveness of sins, you must repent. The other definition for that preposition is because of or on the ground of. Which means then that you get baptized because your sins have already been forgiven. Let me illustrate to you like this. This is the one I like to use. Yesterday morning, I took a cup of aspirin for a headache. I took a couple of aspirin for a headache. Now, I did not take those two aspirin in order to get a headache. I took those two aspirin because I already had one. Does that make sense? So why does a person get baptized? Is it in order to have your sins forgiven, or is it because your sins have been forgiven? It's because of. And we know that from all the rest of Scripture. We can go back to Luke chapter 24 when the Great Commission was given. The Lord said to the disciples there that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations. He tied forgiveness of sins to repentance. When does one receive forgiveness of sins? When he repents. When does one receive forgiveness of sins? When he puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name, in the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, does that mean in order to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you must first be baptized? When does one receive the Holy Spirit to indwell you? If we go to Romans chapter 8, you'll find this verse. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, and what is the Spirit of Christ? That's the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That says if I don't have the Holy Spirit, I don't belong to Christ. Right? Turn there if you want. Let's go look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. But ye, now ye is referring to Christians, saved people, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So if you're saved, do you live in the flesh or do you live in the Spirit? What does that verse say? Verse 9, Romans 8, verse 9. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So if the Spirit of God is in you, where do you live? In the Spirit or in the flesh? In the Spirit. That's what the verse says. Okay, let's go on. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, that's the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. That's what it says, very simply. So when do you receive the Holy Spirit? When you repent, or when you believe, when you get saved. He comes into you at that moment, that instant in time. And once he comes in, when does he leave? Never. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He comes in to stay. I've said this before. Brother Dahlman here has heard me say it to folks when I witnessed to them. He came into my heart September the 8th, 1952, and he's been there ever since. He's never left, and he will never leave. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This verse says the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that the same thing? No. The gift of the Holy Spirit is what he was talking about back in chapter 1 when he said to his disciples, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And talks about the gift of the Spirit there. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what they received on the day of Pentecost, was the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me explain it to you this way. What question were they asking when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What they were saying was this: we don't know what it is you've got, but we want the same thing. That's what they were saying, in essence. What do we have to do in order to have what you have? Now, they could not see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in any of those individuals. You cannot see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in me. I cannot see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. It's not visible. What can be seen is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because that's manifest in how we live. That can be seen. Whether you're saved or not this morning, I do not know. If my wife is saved or not, I do not know. I'm pretty sure she's not, but I'm just joking. I better be, or I'd be in trouble when I got home. But seriously, the only person I can know about for sure is this one. Because I can't see her heart. But I can see how she lives. Amen. Out her life. And that's through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes on us as Christians and manifests itself in our walk. I quoted a while ago, Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk. That's your walk, your life, how you live out your life before others. Excuse me. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's the Spirit who directs their life, not the flesh. Well, we've spent the whole Sunday school hour on one verse, basically. I hope we've got an understanding of that verse. It's an important verse. Much misunderstanding about that verse. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You can have what we have and live like we are. Do what we do. Any questions on this verse this morning?